It is both with great sadness that we realize that we cannot all be together again today, and yet at the same time it is with great joy that we realize that at least we can be together like this today. And we pray that this soon will be an opportunity for us to be back together again, together in our corporate gatherings in worship. You know, it is an unusual time, and as we've said last week, these are unusual times, and so we ask that you would continue to pray for us as we consider what faithfulness looks like for us in this particular time. And yet there has always been times in the history of the church where the corporate, the physical gathering of the body was just not possible, just like we are experiencing today, whether it was been in times of plagues or epidemics, or whether it was just simply persecution by government officials, times when the church didn't meet. And yet, when we look at church history, the church continued to survive, and not just survive, the church would thrive in it all by the grace of God. And so it will be in our generation as well. And know that we are praying for you. And know that we are praying for our nation, and we would ask that you would join us in that as well. Praying that uncertainty would lead people to place their faith in a certain and a faithful God. Praying that people's fears would lead them to find refuge in a powerful and a sovereign God. Praying that people's every worry would drive them to a deeper sense of hope and confidence in a good and an ever-present God who is always with us in all things, the Lord our Savior. And so let us remind one another, whether it is by cards or whether it's by email or social media or however it is that we're able to communicate with one another still in this time, let us remind one another to heed the words of Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, which is so appropriate for this time in our life, where it says, pay careful attention to how you walk, meaning how you live. Pay careful attention to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time. Now, many of us suddenly find that we have extra time, or our time looks different than it used to look several weeks ago. And so let me encourage you to heed Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Pay careful attention to how you now live. Make the most use of your time as wise, not as unwise. And he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, and so don't waste the time that you have. Many of us have now a slower pace of life, and let me just say that that is probably a gift from God for us, that we may slow down in our lives just for a season. And it's also an invitation that we would come and we would rest in Him, rest in the Lord in this time. And I've heard from many of you over this past week that many of you are doing exactly that, that you're spending more time in the Word, more time in prayer, more time in encouragement, whether it's writing notes or it's calling people on the phone that you haven't done in a long time. And so all that time, I want to say yes to all of that. Those are things we should do with our time. Well, this morning we are going to continue talking about good news in a world of bad news. That's what we said last week. And we want to talk about what is this good news and where is it found? And the Bible has the good news for us. And the Bible tells us that the good news is there is a cure. There's a cure for the spiritual disease that has afflicted all of us. And it is a terminal disease that is called the sin that has separated us from the Lord our God, and the guilt that is upon us. You know, we are just beginning to learn about this new virus which is in our world today, learning that many people can be infected with it and not even know it. Right? They're called asymptomatic, meaning they don't show the symptoms, they don't have the signs, and so even themselves don't even know that they've been infected, right? And you see, the trouble with our spiritual disease is the same, that there are many, many people in our world today who don't even know their condition before God, who don't even know that they've been infected. They think we're okay, we're good, when really we're not. You see, the Bible says, the Bible is clear that we've all been infected by this thing called sin, and it is our most serious problem today. You know, it is surprising how many people have come to fear a virus that can certainly kill the body, but have never come to fear the God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28. He says those exact words, that we ought to come to fear the God who made us of eternal things. You know, when I pick up my phone in the morning and I scroll through, you know, Google News in the morning, 90% of the news articles that are on my phone have to do with the coronavirus. And understandably so, in the season in which we find ourselves today. But it is such an indictment to think about the fact that there has always been something more significant. There has always been something more dire. There's always been something more eternal that has always been before us. And yet it seems like the whole world went on without a single person hardly noticing. Without in our culture, without few people even speaking of it, few people making mention of it. And that is our spiritual condition before God. You see, many people are living in fear of a virus, but have no fear of God. And that is the great tragedy. You know, for 2 weeks now, we've been talking about from Ephesians 2 and Galatians 2. We have been hearing this amazing news from God that there is a cure and it's freely given, right? It comes to us by grace, by the grace of God. And so it's unearned. It is undeserved for us. That's the meaning of grace, isn't it? It is the grace of God for us. And it tells us, we looked at last week in Ephesians 2, it tells us, or Galatians 2, that we just received by the simple act of trust in the Savior Jesus. And this last part of the gospel I want to talk about today is going to be so important to understanding this truth about the gospel. And that truth is that this faith that we're talking about has to be more than just a vague notion that God exists and that he's good. Right? I think that is, the problem is that is as far as the faith of many people goes. They believe there is a God and that he's good. But you see, but saving faith, this is what we're going to see today. Saving faith, faith that rescues us from our sin, is faith in a person. And that person is Jesus. And it's so important. Listen, it's so important that we get this right. And let me tell you why. Many of you probably heard in the news this past week of a couple in Arizona. And this couple in Arizona, they were fearing the coronavirus, and they heard the president on the news speak about the possibility of a helpful, effective drug that would be made from chloroquine. And he and his wife found that they had some chloroquine at their house. They used it to clean their fish aquarium with. And so it's something you use to clean out the gunk and the goop that's out of your fish aquarium. And so in this effort to self-medicate, and listen, don't do this. In their effort to self-medicate, they thought what they had was close enough to what the president was talking about. And so they took it. And immediately they fell ill. Immediately they called 911. Immediately the ambulance had to rush them to the hospital. The wife would eventually recover from her poisoning. The husband sadly did not. He died. You see, the president, he was speaking about a form of chloroquine that's used to treat malaria. Whereas what's used in aquariums is chloroquine phosphate, which is a subtle but deadly difference. And likewise, there is a subtle but deadly difference of the spiritual cure that the gospel prescribes. But what many people self-medicate is something that is close to that, but it is not. It is a subtle but deadly difference. And I want to see today that the gospel cure for us is Jesus Christ, and it is Christ alone, as we sang just a moment ago. And yet many people have substituted this gospel cure for something that sounds close to that. Something that sounds real spiritual, like Jesus and New Age spiritualism, or Jesus plus our moral goodness, or God and country, or whatever it is that makes up people's gospel, when the gospel of the Bible says our salvation comes by Jesus and Jesus alone. So two passages of scripture today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to make a couple of comments about those two passages, and then we'll be done in just a moment. Acts chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start in Acts chapter 4 this morning. And Acts chapter 4 is the story of courage in troubling times. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like something we need to hear today. Courage in troubling times. But you see, their trouble was not the threat of a virus. Their trouble was the threat of physical persecution. Because you see, the apostles here, Peter and John, they had been arrested. They had been imprisoned, actually, for healing a lame man. They had been imprisoned because they healed a lame man, and then they began to preach about Jesus in the markets. And this was upsetting to the religious leaders. And you have to know that these religious leaders, they were spiritual people. Right, these were the good, the moral, church-going people. They believed in God, but they did not believe in Jesus. So watch how this unfolds in Acts chapter 4. Look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, speaking to these religious leaders, these God-fearing men, starting in verse 5. Acts chapter 4, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, they gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, that is Peter and John, these disciples, in their midst, they inquired, they asked of them, by what power or what name did you do this? That is, they healed the man who had been lame. And then Peter, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become now the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord. And I love here how Peter always has a way of getting to the gospel. I always wish I was better at that. To hear Peter, it seems like every sermon he preaches, every message, every word that we have recorded in the book of Acts, he always has one message. And that message is there is good news, that there is salvation and there is forgiveness in the name of Jesus and all who trust in him. And so you see what he says here. He says the Jesus who healed this man. You see a man who is healed, but the Jesus who healed this man is the same Jesus who can heal your sinful, your broken heart today. And you see, Peter's statement is not only emphatic, it is exclusive. You see the key verse there, verse 12, where he says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no one else. There is no other Savior. There is no other name. And this is so contrary to our culture and the spiritual opinions of our day. But here you see that the Bible clearly maintains that if Christianity is true, then every other religion must be false. There is only one way to God, and it only comes through Jesus. Jesus, who himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And nobody gets to the Father except for through me. And so if we are to say otherwise than that, then we would make Jesus out to be a liar or a fraud. And he was not. You see, there are many, many paths in life that we can take. But there are not many paths to God. And Peter here, he proclaims the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the one and only and the unique way to find peace with God. You see, this forgiveness that the gospel offers, this salvation that the Bible talks about, is only found in Jesus Christ and in no one else. Not in moral purity. Not in being a good person. Not in going to church, not in religion, not in love, not in your sincerity, not in your sacrifice, right? Nothing can take away your sin and your guilt except for the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. That's it. There is no other name. Right, so this is Peter's message in troubled times. And I pray we would have a similar message for a troubled world out there, that we, like Peter, would likewise be able to proclaim to a world who desperately needs to hear good news, to be able to hear us proclaim, Jesus holds the answer. Right? Jesus is what we really need in this time. Now, that was hard for people to accept in the first century when Peter first said these words. And it is equally hard still today, isn't it, for people to accept this message? Because the cultural message that's out there is that every religion is basically the same. Right? I mean, I'm sure you hear this too. There's nothing unique about Christianity, they say. It's no different than Buddhism or Islam or some New Age spiritualism, right? They're all just different ways of talking about the same spiritual reality, they say. But is that what Peter says here? Of course not. What Peter says is that there is no other way that you may be saved, no matter how sincere, no matter how good it may seem to you or to our culture. Think about that verse that's the gospel in miniature, John 3:16. I hope you know this verse well. And it tells us of wonderful news. And this wonderful news is that God loved us in this way. He sent his one, unique, only Son into the world, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life, right? I mean, the gospel in miniature there. And when we read that verse so often, what we do is we emphasize the word believe in it, right? You have to believe, we say, because here it says you've got to believe. And we were doing that last week. We were talking about the importance, the necessity of belief, and not by what we do. But listen, even more important in that verse than the word believe there are the two words that come after belief. Believe in him. And the him is Jesus. Those that believe in Jesus, right? You see, many people understand John 3:16 to say, God so loved the world that whoever believes in God will have eternal life. That is not what it says. You see, the issue is not whether you believe in God. The issue is what do you believe in, or in whom do you believe? And only belief that is consciously and specifically in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ can save. Now, why is that? Well, Hebrews 10 has the answer. And so if you'd flip over with me, if you have your Bibles, to flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. You see, the whole book of Hebrews was written to remind believers that Jesus is greater. He's greater. He is more supreme. He is more sufficient. He's more glorious. He is more unique. And so we must not settle for a lesser Jesus. We must not settle for a lesser gospel, which is really no gospel at all, the Bible says. And so the question is, what do you make of Jesus? Is Jesus just a part of your religious recipe? And you take Jesus and you mix him in with a little bit of whatever else you believe in, whatever other spirituality you have. And so you mix in with Jesus, you mix in some morality, and you mix in some going to church, and you mix in some reading the Bible, but not too much of that. You don't want to be a fundamentalist. So you just a little bit of Bible, a little bit of prayer time, right? And you stir all that together, and that becomes your gospel. But Hebrews says that recipe is not the gospel. That recipe is self-administered poison. For the gospel says all that we need to stand before God in righteousness is Jesus, His righteousness. Him alone. You see, the heart of the glory of the gospel of Christ is this perfect, sufficient sacrifice of Himself, that He was condemned in our place, that alone can rescue sinful humanity like us from the condemnation and the guilt and the death that was ours rightly because of our sin. But we have a Savior in Jesus. And so this is what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what we find. This is why Christ alone saves. Look at Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had been offered for all time, he was a single sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, that I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' And he says, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now listen to these words. 'Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we would stir one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now you hear the words of this passage, and this passage, you hear it begins with this statement in verse 11. We've read that these offerings, these sacrifices that were made, they were never able to take away sin. You see, we always needed something more. We always needed something greater. And I suppose it's always our natural inclination, at least it's our natural sinful inclination, to believe that there is some sacrifice that we can make, something we can do to make up for our sin before God. But you see what he says, there is no sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that will satisfy the standard of God for our righteousness. Nothing we can do. And so we don't need another sacrifice. What we need is a Savior. And Hebrews 10 asks then, why then the sacrifices? Why the bloody animals if all we ever needed was Jesus? And his answer is that it is because the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was, and its bloody sacrifices was always meant to teach us. It was always meant to be this graphic picture that was pointing forward to Jesus and the horribleness of our own sin. And the sacrifices were just a shadow of things to come, namely Jesus, and to remind us of our sin and our need for a Savior, to teach us to look to God for God's Savior, the one who would be the sacrifice. You see, this was never about earning salvation. It was always about Jesus. That's what he tells us here in Hebrews 10. But here's the contrast. In the Old Testament, he says every priest, they would stand daily in their daily duty of endlessly making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, pouring out the blood of countless animals, going through the same motions again and again and again. And the people who showed up this year were the same people who showed up last year because they had sinned again, because they're just like us. Right? You see here, Jesus makes a single offering for sin one time only, and then he sits down. And why does he sit down? Because there's nothing more to do. He sits down because the work is finished. Which is why Jesus on the cross, as he, in that final moment before he dies, he lifts up his voice and he says, it's finished. It's finished. And it's appropriate. It's not, Jesus doesn't say, well, I've done all I can do. Now it's up to you. Or I've done most of the work out and I just need a little bit of help on your part. That's not what he says, right? It's finished. It's completed. It's done. Nothing more needs to be done. Because Jesus is of such perfect, infinite worth that his single offering of himself is sufficient. Look at what he says, is sufficient to perfect for all time, past, present, future, completely. For all time, those who are being sanctified, he says. You see, everything else is actually powerless to save us from our sin. Except for this one thing, the sacrifice of Christ actually takes away sin. You know, sometimes our medicines that we take just cover our symptoms. They don't really get to the heart of our disease. You know, whether it's pain medicine just masks the pain, or the cough medicine that just causes your body to not cough. It doesn't deal with the disease, right? But here the Bible tells us that Jesus doesn't cover over the symptoms. He deals with the disease that we have. Jesus is the cure. That's why the gospel says that the only remedy that we have is Christ and Christ alone. All other human activity to somehow try to earn God's favor, to earn God's pleasure in us, to cover over our own sin is vain. It is worthless, you see, because there is nothing we can do to earn the grace and the favor of God. There is nothing. And really, in a sense, that's freeing, isn't it? It's freeing to know that if you try to buy it, you can't have it. But if you will come with empty hands, as we said last week, the empty hands of faith, faith in Jesus, then you cannot lose it, he says. And so when Peter says in Acts 4, when he says there is no other name It's not being arrogant. It only makes sense in light of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, where he says, he alone, Jesus alone, has made the sufficient, perfect, just payment for sin. Who else could do such a thing? Could Muhammad? Could Buddha? No one. There is no one like him. And if Jesus is a savior like this, then look at what he says. Then we have confidence with God. You see that? No more doubts. No more fears as to whether we're good enough, whether we've done enough to somehow earn God's pleasure, God's assurance. Because you see, the truth is we haven't. But he has. He has. Jesus has. So look at the confidence that we have in this gospel. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places. What is that? That's the very presence of God, the holy places. And why do we have such confidence? By the blood of Jesus. And nothing else. I don't know about you, but I could use some confidence today. I could use some assurance today of the gracious presence of God in my life. I need some encouragement. I need some good news along with the world. Will he rescue me? Is God for me? Can I trust him? Listen, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow, what next week's going to bring. I don't know if you're going to get the virus. I don't know if I'm going to get the virus. I don't know what that's going to mean for us. But this I know. He can rescue you from your sin and guilt and give you eternal life in him. We can trust him. We only need to remember Jesus, right? He's the cure. He's the answer. And if we have the cure, why wouldn't we share it? Right? I mean, I said last week, I hope they suddenly come up with a cure for the coronavirus. That would be great. And when we do, man, it's going to be shared with the world because the world is waiting for it. And let me say equally, the world is waiting for this spiritual good news of there is a Savior in Jesus. And so if we know him, why won't we share him? We take it, we share it. We take him, we share him with a waiting world. Many of whom in our world maybe are facing for the very first time their own mortality. Maybe for the very first time are having to face their own fears of death. Maybe for the very first time are having to think about that they need a Savior. That this is outside of their control. I mean, I don't just look around. God is using this. I hope you see that. God is using this. The question is, will the church be there with this message of the gospel, that there is a Savior in Jesus and there is no one else like him? For there is no other name under heaven, no other name given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And so the question is, do you know this Jesus? The question is, do you believe in this Jesus today? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray today, as we consider the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, I pray that we would know him as the one who pours out effectual prayers for us on our behalf, because he is the one who first went to the cross for us, paying it with his own blood and his own life, that we might know rescue, we might know forgiveness in him. It is not our righteousness that we need. It is the righteousness of Christ for us. And Lord, we thank you today that we can know this righteousness. We can have this gospel. We can have this good news for us in Christ when we know him, when we belong to him, when we place our faith in him. Thank you for the glory of a Savior. Lord, I pray that the message would go forth to the world, that the glory of Christ would spread to every corner of the globe and every place where people fear virus or fear death. I pray that they would hear in this the invitation to come and find rest in the saving work of Christ in the gospel. Oh Lord, would you use the circumstances we find ourselves in today? Would you use it to bring people to yourself? Lord, would you have mercy on people? Would you be gracious to us? Would you help us to be wise in what we do? Would you teach us what faithfulness means in this time, in this season of ministry and of life? Help us to be wise in how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our days and our time. Lord, we pray for those who already are sick. We pray for your healing and your blessing. We pray for healthcare workers who are on the front lines. We pray for those who are caring for their elderly parents or grandparents. Lord, we pray for grace. But Lord, in the end, we rejoice that there is an eternal life that transcends our present circumstances today. And it is found in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray today. Amen.